Papa. Continue to speak to our hearts this morning, because above all, we want to hear you. We want to hear what you're saying to our heart at this time. So thank you for that. Speak to us, Lord. Amen. Well, I kind of enjoy this time of year. Holidays are over. All the long weekends are finished. The kids are back to school. And it feels like church comes back. I know for many of you that means that holidays are over. Sorry about that one. See, I grew up with a very different summer. I grew up as a kid on a farm in central Otago. So summer for me was not picnics and trips to the beach. For me, summer was baling hay, harvesting grain, and shearing sheep. Very different picture of summer. But one of my fondest memories from when I was a very little girl was when my parents would wake me in the early hours of the morning. It was very early hours. The reason I know is because it was still dark outside, and we're talking about a central Otago summer. My parents would get me up out of bed and I'd quickly get dressed. And then we'd walk outside and I'd walk with my parents out into the dark of the night. And for a little kid, that was a little bit scary because there were still the sounds of the night. And there were many times that I'd grab my daddy's hand and I'd walk with my daddy. But we would walk and walk and walk and walk. And I could barely see because it was so dark. But what I loved was when we got out into these wide open fields, and while we were out there, the dawn would start to appear. And I'd see the light start to come up over the mountains, and I'd see the sky start to change colour. And all around me, I would hear as everything started to awaken. I'd hear the birds wake. The sheep would start to move. And as the light spread out across the landscape, everything came to life. And that's one of the memories that I hold as a child. Why am I sharing that with you? Why? Because I believe that we are at a time in the body of Christ when there is a sense that there is an awakening. I believe that many of us have walked through the dark. We've heard the voices of the night. We've had to deal with many things. But I believe also that there's a sense on the inside of us that, Lord, things are starting to stir. Lord, there's an awakening coming. And I believe that throughout the body of Christ, there is a sense that God is doing something. That we're not just moving into a new day, that we're moving into a whole new season in God. So I want to speak to that this morning, and I want to awaken in you something that I believe that God is already calling to. See, if we go to Zechariah 10 verse 1, it says this, ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. The Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. I don't know about you, but I find this a puzzling verse. Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. It's like, Lord, if it's time for it and you want to do it, why don't you just do it? Why do you need me to ask? Why do you need me to say, God, you go and you do what you want to do? It's like, are you serious, Lord? Really? You want me to ask you to do what you want to do? And the Lord said, yes, I want you to ask for rain in the time of the latter rain. See, there's times and seasons in God. And when we understand the time, we understand what we need to be asking for. When you understand the season that we're in, you understand what God is wanting to do, because there is a time and a purpose for every season. And it's as we start to ask the Lord that we co-labor with the Lord. We start to tap into what God is doing in the hour. Now, I want to spend time this morning looking at the life of an Old Testament prophet. His name is Elijah. And we're going to start in 1 Kings 17. Simply says this, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word. This is the introduction to the guy. Elijah the Tishbite. Nobody can even find where Tish is. It's not even on any Old Testament map. Where's Tish? This man out of nowhere turns up and he stands before a wicked king. Ahab was one of the worst kings of Israel. And he stands before this king and he says, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. What a huge statement. The God of Israel, before whom I stand. That was his basis of authority for the declaration that he made. Well, Elijah makes that declaration, walks off. They can't find the guy. But guess what? No rain. No rain for 3.5 years. Let's jump forward. We're going to go to chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. What's God saying he's going to do? He's going to send rain. It's not meant to be a trick question. I just want to make sure that you grab hold of, out of this verse, what God says he's going to do. God says, I'm going to send rain. Okay? Should be end of story, right? God says he's going to do it. God's going to do it, right? Should be. Well, let's finish off with what happens with the rest of chapter 18. 1 Kings 18 is where Elijah has the contest on Mount Carmel. There's the 400 prophets of Baal, and he has this competition with them. The God who answers by fire, he is God. So they have this competition, and the worshippers of Baal can't get Baal to answer. Not a surprise, right? Then he covers the offering with water, and he calls on God, and God answers by fire. Next thing is Elijah executes the 400 prophets of Baal. Okay? That's chapter 18. Now we're ready to go into chapter 19. No, we're not actually. We're going to finish off chapter 18, verse 41. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. There is the sound of abundance of rain. Now, I don't believe that Elijah was hearing thunder and lightning. We'll find out when we keep reading that the rain doesn't turn up immediately. But he says, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. See, Jesus said, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. What does that mean? Well, let me give you a natural illustration. You're wandering out round the shops. Okay, I'm a lady preaching, right? Wandering out round the shops, doing your shopping, not paying any attention to the background music until a song comes on that has significance for you or comes from your culture. And all of a sudden, you hear. Why? Because your ears have been trained to hear. If you're from another land, you will hear the music from your land in the midst of everything that's happening. If you're in a crowd and everyone's talking and somebody says your name, you will hear your name because you have ears to hear. So when Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, he's talking about having ears trained to hear the sounds that are happening in the realm of the Spirit. See, there are realms of the Spirit carry sound. Jesus illustrated the Holy Spirit as wind. And he said, you hear the sound, though you don't know where he's coming from or where he's going. But you hear the sound. Even on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon people, it says at the beginning of Acts 2, a rushing, mighty wind, the sound of it filled the house. And everybody in Jerusalem came. We think they came because they heard people speaking in tongues. The people were in an upper room. There was 120 of them in an upper room. A whole city will not hear 120 people in an upper room. The sound that the whole city came because they heard was the sound of a rushing, mighty wind. It was the move of the Spirit. And I believe that we live in a day when God's saying, can you hear the sound? Can you hear the sound of me moving? He said to David and his army, you wait till you hear the sound of the army moving in the mulberry trees. That's when you move. And I believe God's telling us to listen, to have ears to hear the sound. And we see this with Elijah, where he says, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. But he says to Ahab, go up, eat and drink. Have a party, celebrate, do your thing. But what of Elijah? Next verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. He didn't need much prompting. But Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, then bowed down to the ground and put his face between his knees. There was no assumption there that, well, God said it, so God's going to do it. He knew what God wanted, so he started to pray. See, Jesus said, pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done. There's a lot that happens on this planet that is not God's will. And the sad flip side of that is, it's because we're not praying for his will to be done. So we have Elijah going up to the top of Mount Carmel, he's praying. Next verse. Verse 43, and he said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. There is nothing. And I think many in the body of Christ are there right now. God, I prayed. There's nothing. I believed you, but I've not seen a breakthrough. God, I'd hoped and dreamed, but it hasn't happened. One of the things that stops us from hearing and seeing what God is doing is the hurt and disappointment in our own heart. Because we prayed and our body still hurts. We cried out to God and our kids are still a mess. We dreamed a dream and all we've seen is disappointment. I believe Papa wants to address those issues. See, I remember years and years ago now, nursing my mum. She was dying of cancer. For 3 months I attended her, basically day and night, and I watched her slowly die. It wasn't just the pain of losing my mum. It was a cry on the inside that said, my God can heal this cancer. I don't have to see my mum suffer. And yet I did. After that experience, when I came back here to Auckland, I didn't want to pray for the sick. I didn't even want to see anyone healed. Why? Because it was too late for my mum. She was just ashes in the ground. My heart was hurting. 2 months later, I had a miscarriage. Somebody in the church, they're not here anymore, came up to me and said, how can you expect anybody in the church to have faith for anything when you've had a miscarriage? I was not only battling my grief for my mum, the loss of a baby, but now I was living under the shame. You're not good enough. You're not anointed. Who do you think you are? And I had to learn to cry out to God. I had to learn to take to Him the hurt and the disappointment. And I had to learn to say, God, here's my heart. It's broken. And I don't understand. I know you're good. I know you're good. But all I can see now is hurt. God, lead me through this. Lead me to that place in you where my heart can be healed and I can be whole. God's so merciful, He does. He brings us through. But He says, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. In fact, the Amplified says, over everything that you have, guard your heart. Because when we're hurt and we're disappointed and we're offended at God, when our heart is crying out, God, you didn't come through. God, I haven't seen what I believed for. We've got a hurt that needs to be healed. God wants to heal it. I'm going to take you to the verse later But it speaks in James about confessing our trespasses to one another and praying for one another that we might be healed. That trespass is not so much the whole area of sin, it's that whole area of us feeling like we're broken. Many times we need to sit down and we need to let others minister to us, minister into our place of pain. That's why we're a body. And pray for one another that we might be healed. God wants us healed. And if you're here this morning and you're carrying hurt in your heart, maybe you're angry at God. And a lot of us don't want to admit that. But sometimes we can be angry with God. We need to have that honest conversation with Him. See, what does denial look like? Denial refuses to look at or acknowledge the issue, problem, or need. It's fear-based. It's denial when we won't go to a doctor. It's because we fear the diagnosis. It's denial when we don't want to balance our checkbook or our savings account. I mean, we're running out of checks now, whatever. That's denial. It's denial when we say, oh yes, on top and rising. When our heart's crying out. God wants to minister to our hearts. Because God wants to take us forward into the next season. He doesn't leave us surrounded by the shadows of the night. He takes our hand and leads us forward. And some of you need to let Him do that this morning. But what does faith look like? Faith is aware of the problem or need, but does not consider it of greater significance than the Word of God. All faith pleases God. Doesn't say us receiving pleases God. Says faith pleases God. Faith comes before receiving. Faith exists whether we receive or not. Faith pleases God. Faith simply says, God, I trust you. I don't understand, but I trust you. We can look at the life of Job and we can come up with all the theology we want as to why he ended up in the mess that he's in. And yes, there's plenty of evidence there. But God delighted in him, even in the midst of his wrong theology, because his heart right through the midst of it all was, God, I trust you. I trust you. I don't understand why. And if you're trying to get God to answer why for you, you're probably not going to get the answer you're looking for. That's one question he doesn't seem to answer very well. He simply says, will you trust me? Well, let's come back to Elijah. We'll read again from verse 41. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. So he went up and looked, and said, there is nothing. My encouragement to you this morning is, if that is where you're at, it is subject to change. We need to have the attitude of Elijah. Elijah's response was, and seven times he said, go again. Go again. The servant is a picture of our faith. And we send our faith out. And if it comes back and says, nothing yet, we simply say, go again. Because I know my God has promised. I know my God will deliver. Let me ask this question. Who has ordered something from overseas? A lot of you have. Good. Okay. You order something from overseas. Let's say you order a book. You go online and you order it. First thing that they're going to give you is an order number. Then you wait. Is the book yours? You've ordered it. You've paid for it. It's yours. It's yours before you receive it. Now, if you ring up that company and say, my book has not arrived, what's the first thing they're going to ask you for? What's your order number? When you're believing something, do you get an order number? Diane's caught on. I'm referring to scripture. Get an order number. Find the promise in the book. God, this says in this book, this chapter, this verse, that's your order number. When you got your order number, your order's coming through. Let's look at James 5. I told you we'd look at this verse. James 5, starting with verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Number one, let's look at verse 16. I mentioned that verse about confessing our faults to one another. And then it goes straight on to talk about an effective, fervent prayer. I think many times the reason that our prayers are not effective and fervent is because we haven't dealt with our heart. If you've got issues in your heart, if you've got hurt, if you've got disappointment, if you've got offense towards God, deal with it. Because you're going to find it hard to pray fervently, believing that you're going to receive, if you have not dealt with that hurt in your heart. And I believe the Lord's highlighting this at this point of the year because he wants people to get free. Because he wants to take us into realms this year. And it's going to take prayer to take us there. Verse 17 talks about Elijah being just like us. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that verse, it's like, This is round the wrong way, God. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. I thought I read in 1 Kings 17, he just went and stood before Ahab and said, it will not rain, and walked out, and it didn't rain. You say he prayed earnestly. I want to suggest to you that to get to the place where we can declare the word of the Lord, we are going to have to pray earnestly. And I believe God's calling people into prayer because he wants to make it so that people can declare what he is doing in the earth. But to have a people who know how to walk in his authority, he's going to need a people who know what it is to come and seek his face. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and lo and behold, it all just happened. Sounds like it, doesn't it? But we know from reading 1 Kings 18 that he sent his servant. And his servant said, nothing. Don't see a thing. Nah, been praying for a long time. I don't see anything. Can't be God. Don't see a breakthrough. See, the truth of the matter is that being in the place between praying for something and seeing it manifest is uncomfortable. We can look at that picture of Elijah praying and think, dear God, that doesn't look very comfortable anyway. If we're going to push in for the things of the Spirit, it's not necessarily going to be comfortable. It's going to take time in God's presence. It's going to take time to pray when you'd rather be like Ahab and go up and eat and drink. Yes, at times it will take fasting. It will take climbing up the mountain to be in God's presence. And I believe that's what he's calling people to. I believe he's saying, do you hear the sound? Because if you hear the sound, start praying. Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. Let's pray. Papa, thank you for what you're doing in the earth. Thank you. Thank you that this is a season where you are awakening your body. Lord, I believe that we're coming out of the darkness that we've walked through. We're starting to see your light flood the land. And Lord, I thank you that there is a stirring and there is an arising happening in the body of Christ. And Father, I know that part of that is calling your people to come up the mountain and pray. Lord, I thank you that you said it's our choice. Folks, it's our choice. It's our choice. The end of the book of Joshua says, in fact, I love the old King James, it says, choose you this day whom ye shall serve. What does that mean? Choose you. It means everybody needs to choose, but whom ye shall serve. That's personal. Who are you going to serve? And he goes on to declare, but as for me and my house, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let me encourage you, folks, it starts forth as for me. There's many Christians waiting until their partner gets their act together. They're waiting until this happens. They're waiting until everybody that they're in friends with are pushing into the things of God. No, Joshua said, as for me, as for me, and then my house. In fact, Jesus took it a step further. He was far stronger. He said that unless you hate father and mother and wife and children, you're not worthy. That's pretty tough stuff. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm first, not the person you're married to. I'm first, not the children that you're raising. I'm first, not the parents you're honoring. I'm first, not second. And I believe that challenge is going out over the body of Christ at this time, because the body of Christ is going to rise like we've not seen the body of Christ rise before. This is not an hour of generals. This is an hour of the body. God's coming back for a bride. The bride is the whole body of Christ. Not just those who have led the body of Christ. It's a body of Christ that will rise. You're part of that. Papa, thank you. As we finish this meeting, I thank you for speaking to hearts. I thank you for that challenge to go up the mountain and to pray, to seek your face, and Lord, to see you bring the rain in the time of the latter rain. Lord, we know that we live in the hour of the latter rain because we hear the sound of an abundance of rain. We thank you for that. I would like you just to ask the Lord for yourself now. Lord, what does this look like for me? What are you saying to me? You can choose to be like Ahab. Life as usual. There'll be a blessing on you to some extent. But I believe the Lord is challenging us. And the first question for each of us is, Lord, what are you saying to me? I encourage you, take a couple of moments, write down what you hear, because the Lord wants to speak to you. Take a couple of moments, then I'll close the meeting. You know, Jesus walked past some men and simply said to them, come, follow me. He didn't tell them where he was going. He just said, follow me. That's the invite for all of us.